If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay tendons upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones began to come together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were ligaments on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture. And Father, you know my heart, that the words that are spoken today would be your words, that this passage of scripture and this topic of conversation would sink into our hearts, to the fabric, that we would be able to proclaim indeed that you are Lord of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on a three-part series on idols in our life, and we could probably do an entire year worth because there's potential for that many. By the way, before I get started, I want to thank Gary for his work. We have updated. Gary, I'm going to give you a title. He's the director of our media communications department. Is that good? But anyway, we have updated our Facebook Live to the point that the audio and the video are both superb. Anybody that's watching won't have to turn it up all the way and do this to hear it. It should be crisp and clear this morning, as well as the picture. So thanks to Gary, we are grateful for that, that when we're out of town, we can possibly continue to watch. So the three-part series we started last week, Idols of Technology, Idols of Distraction. And we concluded that an idol is two different things. It's an image or a representation of a god that we create. Like back in the Old Testament, there were a lot of idols that were actually created. But in our life, we don't have a lot of physical idols, but we have a lot of idols in our life, because an idol is anything that we treasure more than God. It's whatever drives our thoughts and actions and seek to give you only what God can give. So think about all the different stories in the Old Testament where idols were created. There's a lack of faith there. God can't give me what I need, so I'm going to create this thing and hope that some God will come and inhabit it and will be able to give me what I need. God is not good enough. So we turn to another source for our needs. We don't fully put our faith in Him. We don't fully trust Him. And so we create idols in our life. We are, especially in this day and age, a distracted people. Many of you, especially young people right now, you're probably tempted to pull your phones out and see what's going on. We have this need to know all the time. And we talked about phones and computers and technology being an idol and a distraction in our life. But God says in His very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And I think it's interesting that of the Ten Commandments that He gave, that was the very first one. Because He knew, like sheep, that we go astray and we have to be brought back by the shepherd. Idols of technology, things that dominate our lives. Dominate our lives. And it penetrates us into our thoughts and our actions. We're concerned about what everybody else is doing. We're concerned about what people think of us. And it becomes an addiction. And when it becomes an addiction, it becomes an idol. And so I offered a solution last week. One of many. But when you're tempted to pull your phone out and check it, instead, say a prayer. So I'm kind of proud of myself because I have a terrible memory, you know, and it's bad enough when you sit out there and you hear me and then the next, you know, 2 or 3 days from now, you can't remember what was talked about. Well, that's bad enough. But when you're actually doing the talking and then you forget, that's even worse. And I have a terrible memory. So Jill had a doctor's appointment in Dothan on, I think it was Tuesday. And so we walked out of the doctor's office and she said, before we go get in the car, I need to run to the restroom. I said, all right. She said, just stand right here. I'll be right back. So I'm standing in the hallway of the doctor's office and there's nobody around. And my first inclination, reach in my pocket, pull my phone out and check my email or if there's any text or whatever. And right when I put my hand on it, what I said Sunday came back to me. And I know it was the Lord because I have a terrible memory. And so I took my hand out of my pocket, off my phone, and I stood there for a minute and a half. And I prayed for my wife, for my two daughters, for my son, for my mother, for my sister. And about the time I was finished, Jill comes out and walks down the hall. And I thought, wow, that felt so good that I was able to take something that has a potential to become an idol. And that minute and a half was used for something positive rather than just waste. And that's the way idols creep up in our lives. That's the way idols begin to dominate us. Slowly but surely, things come into our lives that take over. We also looked at the story of the Tower of Babel and how God said this great number of people, possibly like 100,000 people, they had the same language, they had the same mindset, they were unified in the fact that they wanted to build this massive tower that reached all the way up to heaven. Now, the symbolism in this story, there's a lot of it. But a tower in their mind that ascended all the way into heaven made them on an equal basis with God. Going back to God's not good enough. We've got to find another way. We've got to do it ourselves. We can't wait on God. We got to do it ourselves. And many times in those, I think Jill said I said it wrong last week, ziggurat, whatever it is. Many times at the very top, there was like a patio, a balcony, where they actually made an idol. And they stood at the base and they looked up this tower and they worshiped that. And God said, if these 100,000 people are united in one belief, then nothing they do will be able to stop them. In other words, I'm going to lose control of this situation unless I do something about it. Now, obviously, man cannot confuse God, but God went down, says he went down to see the tower, which means they didn't even get close to building it up to heaven. He went down and he confused their language. And their unity was destroyed because now nobody knows what the other one is saying. And so how are they going to build this thing? And so it was left to ruins. We also talked about last week, I gave a couple of examples of how at one time baseball dominated my life, dominated my thoughts, my actions. I spent a lot of time on the field, thinking about it, laying in bed at night, and it became somewhat of an idol to me. And also, when I first met Jill, y'all can remember the first love that you had, where you think about that person all the time, and you can't wait to get home from school or whatever and talk to them on the phone. Or you kids don't have that problem now. We used to. And she dominated my thought process. Anything wrong with loving your girlfriend or boyfriend? Is there anything wrong with loving your wife? Not at all, unless it takes the place of God. And so we have, today we're going to talk about the idols of relationships and family. Nothing wrong with relationships or family. God gave us, he created families for us to be a part of something, to be unified. But when a family or a family member takes the place of God, it becomes an idol. It could be a spouse. It could be children. It could be a favorite child. It could be a parent, a girlfriend or boyfriend. It could be a co-worker. Or it could be, in some instances, the heritage that you have that you're proud of more so than the salvation that you've received. This is what Jesus says about this. In Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a pretty bold statement that Jesus made, telling us that we should hate our father and our mother and our spouse and our children. Now, he didn't mean literally that we are to hate them. But in relationship to the love and the devotion that we show to God, it would be so different that it would appear that we hate them. Now, let me turn this around a different way and read it. And I think it's a little easier to understand. If anyone comes to me and loves his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life more than me, he cannot be my disciple. It's a little easier for us to understand than the word hate. But yet God has given us these things, but they are not to be idols in our life. Neighborhoods are interesting to me. When Jill and I bought our first house in Gardendale, which is North Birmingham, Gardendale was a very little small town about 15 miles north of downtown. And over the years, as Birmingham grew, it began to expand. And so the neighborhoods there were small houses, some trailers, very close together. And the only place they had to build nicer houses was back behind them. So in several different neighborhoods, you had to go through the old section, the smaller houses, the houses that were built back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this big new neighborhood with big $200,000, $300,000 houses. Well, there's a story of a lady that's driving her kids around, and that situation is much the same. She was riding through a neighborhood, and she lived way back in the back. So it took her a few minutes to go through, and she's just taking her kids somewhere, and they've had a good time, and she is driving them, and as she pulls up to a stop sign, she sees this old lady, torn and tattered clothes, walking across the street, humpbacked with a limp, carrying two bags of groceries with her. And the lady thought, I hope my kids don't see her. Hope she doesn't, you know, come up to the car or anything. And she didn't, and she walked across the street, and the lady drives by. She gets about two blocks down the street, and God says to her in her spirit, you do nothing but talk to your kids about Jesus, and yet here's an opportunity for you to serve me and to be an example to them, and what do? So she makes a U-turn. And she goes back, and the lady is several houses down from where she first passed her. And she pulls up beside her, and she gets out of the car, and she takes the groceries, and she says, how much further do you live? And she said, oh, I just live, you know, down the street a little way. And she said, well, I'd love to give you a ride. So she puts the groceries in a car. The lady gets in, and she gives her a ride. And the kids were thrilled. They wanted to know, what's your name? Where are you from? How long have you lived here? And they're just carrying on conversation with her. And the lady was the nicest lady in the world. So they pull up to her house and they get out. And the lady is extremely grateful. And the mother turns to the kids and says, that's the love of God. What an example. Because her first thought was, I've got to protect my kids from this old hag. I love them more than I love her, and I need to protect my kids from anything like that. Regardless if I'm feeling that I'm supposed to stop and help and put Jesus first and show the love of Jesus, I'm protecting my kids more so. I think that's a great story for us, that many times subconsciously we do that. We put our families, we put relationships ahead of Jesus and the first place he has in our life. So I'm going to, I found these in a commentary. I'm going to ask you several questions and just, of course, don't answer out loud. But these are questions that may prick your heart a little and help you decide whether or not you may have an idol of family or relationships. Do you have a deep, unshakable fear of disaster for your family? Do you draw your happiness or identity from your family over Christ? Do you feel an unhealthy level of exasperation or let down when your family fails to meet your expectations? Are you more interested in bragging on your children than on Jesus? Do you prioritize your family over things that God is causing you to do? Like the example of the story we just read. Are you more enamored with your motherhood or your fatherhood than with your Christianity? Hard questions that we have to answer sometimes. And family should be right under God, but not above him. Jesus says the same thing that we just read in a little different way. In Matthew 10, he says, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God is a jealous God. It's a fear of God, a respect that we have for God, that he wants to be first in our life. And when we allow him to be, then we're in the same rhythm as God. So perhaps when we have idols in our life, that's when our bones get dry and they rattle around on the ground and they lay there. When your prayers seem to only go to the ceiling and stop. When your heart is dry, when your heart just, I just don't feel anything for God. I don't have a desire to worship him. I don't have a desire to read his word and to hear his words. We don't feel very spiritual and our bones are tired and our bones are dry. So let's look at this passage of scripture real quick. This is a great passage of scripture because this is a vision or a dream that Ezekiel had that God is using to tell a story about the children of Israel, but at the same time, that's a representation of us, the sheep. And it says in verse 3, or before that, that the bones were very dry. They had no life. They were dead. They were brittle, and they were useless. And when we go through a spiritual drought, that's the way we feel. Dry, dead, brittle, and useless. And in verse 3, God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's response was, "Oh Lord God, you know." Now, his response, it could have been one of three things. Yes, they can live. No, they can't live. I don't know, Lord. And Ezekiel's response was in between and basically said, "God, anything is possible. You're sovereign. Only you know." You know. It's a hard translation from the original language, but that's what he's saying. Only you know, Lord. I don't know. And so God told him to prophesy, and the bones began to rattle And the bones began to move, and they began to grow ligaments and tendons and flesh, and the bones formed together, and they were attached, and skin grew upon the bones, and eventually the bones were revived. And that's what happens in our lives. Perhaps the reason that we feel dry and dead and brittle and useless is because we have something in our life that is taking the place of God. And our bones are laying out in this graveyard useless. And once we get that idol out of our life, the bones begin to rattle and begin to form together. Skin grows upon them, and they live. But they don't live until the breath of God comes into them. God says in verse 10, prophesy over them again. And the breath came into them, and they lived. This is the same word for breath that when God made Adam, he breathed life into him. And God will breathe life into us if we get rid of the idols in our life. And the bones became alive. Think of what that must have looked like. This big heap of dead, dry bones, and all of a sudden they began to rattle, and they put themselves together, and they form, and they stand up, and they form an army. They're strong, and they're committed. And that's what happens in our spirit. And then in verse 14, God says, not only did they become alive, but I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. You shall live. When we get rid of the idols in our life, God will breathe into us a breath of fresh air so that we can also live. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. Father, as we think about our own lives and the times that we go through dry spells, Lord, we know that we've put something before you. Father, may we always put you first in our life. But we can't do it on our own. We need you to enable us to do that, to breathe life into us, and to breathe your spirit and your word upon us. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for what you say you will do when we surrender unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.